Well, if you've looked at your bulletin and read the Thursday update, you know the new sermon series starts today. It's called Four Good Kings. And some of you came to church today thinking I was going to talk about the three kings of the blues. Here they are. Well, that's not four kings. Over here, you've got Freddie King. And in the middle, y'all know B.B. King. But my favorite king is Albert King. But there's three of them, so we're not going to talk about the kings of the blues. All right. I know some of you, I know Gene and Levina, Levina was up here before. They're involved in a lot of high-stake poker games. And so they wanted to know if I'm going to teach them how to get good hands in poker, right? Four kings. That's what it is. There we go. That's a pretty good hand. That's almost the best hand you can have. So I know that. How often have you gotten four kings in your high stakes poker game? Boy, I got the darts, man. Those are usually reserved for Gene. Now we're not going to talk about cards. We're going to talk about four kings in the Bible. Four good kings in the Bible. The title of the series refers to that. The four good kings of Israel and Judah, the divided kingdom. God originally designed Israel, God's people, the Jewish people. He designed that nation to be one nation, not two nations. And he designed them not to have a king. He said, I would be your king. And you don't need a king. And the people began to ask him ask God for a king. They ask him over and over. Everybody else has a king, God. We want a king too. These other nations have a king. I'm your king. You don't want a king. Trust me, you don't want a king. Be careful what you pray for. That could be applied to us. Be careful what you pray for. God finally said, okay, you can have a king. You don't want a king, but here's a king. And Saul came on. Saul was the first king of Israel. Saul didn't work out too well pretty quick. And then God installed David to take his place. So we had King David. And King David was the greatest king of all. All kings after that were compared to David. Jesus came from David's family. David was an ancestor of Jesus, his earthly family. And then at the end of David's reign, Solomon, his son, took over. Solomon did some good things, and he did a lot of bad things. And part of the really not so good bad things was that Solomon, over time, allowed idol worship and false religions into his life, and therefore the lives of the people. And so they began to turn away from God. And when Solomon died, there was a fight because they weren't united. They weren't turned toward God. So there was a fight of who's going to be the next king. It was supposed to be Solomon's son by tradition, but there was a fight over that, kind of a political thing. Who's going to be the next king? And so then the fight got so bad that they split the nation into two nations. So you had the northern kingdom, which was Israel, and retained the name Israel, and their capital city was Samaria. You may remember Samaria from the New Testament. Then the southern kingdom was named Judah, and Judah retained Jerusalem as its capital. And the Jewish people remained in that split two-nation, two-kingdom state for 344 years until each of them, not at the same time, but each of them were taken into captivity by their enemies. So each of these nations over this 344-year period had kings, a succession of kings. And combined, there were 39 kings total. And of those 39 kings, think about this, over 344 years, of the 39 kings, 31 of them were evil, bad dudes. They did not lead people to God. They were doing terrible things, allowing some of the things that Solomon started with the idol worship and false religions. It just got worse and worse and worse. There were four more kings that were kind of a mixed bag. They did a little good, but they did a lot of bad too. But they're kind of in the middle somewhere. There was only really four kings that could be called good kings. They really did a good job. And all four kings, interestingly enough, come from the southern kingdom, the nation of Judah. And all those four good kings were descendants of David. Not all the kings that descended from David were good kings, but these four were. Jesus was also a descendant of David, as I mentioned, and that was a prophecy about Jesus. And he's the only king you need. He's the king you need to trust. We don't need another king. We don't need earthly kings. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. Jesus came to earth. He's God, but he came to earth, took form of a human being, and he grew up. The only difference between you and Jesus is that he never, ever sinned, not once. And he taught and he established his authority by doing miracles and healings and all the things that you know about Jesus. And then because he was a threat, he claimed to be the Messiah. Because he was a threat, the religious leaders took him and put him on a cross, and he died. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead and defeated death. And then now, to this day, he's still alive, and he offers salvation to anyone who wants it. Our first king could possibly go in the so-so category. It's King Asa. So this is our first king. But the good in Asa far outweighed the bad. There was some really bad stuff at the end. We'll get to it. But when you look at his life, most of his years were really good. He did some great things, especially considering what he inherited. And so we're going to look at his life and the life of three other kings over the next 3 weeks and see what we can learn from them, and more so, how can we apply it to our own lives. I'm going to be in 2 Chronicles. It's in the Old Testament. If you're new to the Bible, you can go about a third of the way through. And there's no shame in using the table of contents. Or if you have a device, tap on there and you'll be there before anybody else. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 is where I'm going to be. Asa's story can be found in chapter 14 through 16. And there's no way I can cover that this morning. So if you will read that tonight or this afternoon, it's great reading, a fascinating story. King Asa. Asa is the great-grandson of Solomon. So his dad was a king before him, his grandfather the king before that. Counting Solomon's 40-year reign, Solomon was king for 40 years, and then Asa's grandfather and father, that was another 20 years. So he had 60 years of not good kings, turning away from God, idolatry, false religion, not following God's word, not paying attention to it at all. So when you think about something, if a group of people do something for 60 years, it is ingrained in their brains. It's part of the culture at that point. When Asa became king, few people were old enough to even remember when things were good under King David. It would have been all older people. So most folks had no concept of following God and what that meant for a nation. It was idol worship, these false religions. They're part of their everyday life. You know, many generations now, 3 or 4 generations had grown up, and this was just, that's the way it was. Asa started out great. He was a fantastic king, and then he continued to be great for most of his years, and then at the very end, he didn't end so well. So in 2 Chronicles, I'm reading from the New Living Translation today, and I'm going to start at verse 1 of chapter 14. When Abijah died, he was buried in the city of David. Then his son Asa became the next king. There was peace in the land for 10 years. Asa did what was pleasing and good in the sight of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and pagan shrines. He smashed the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded the people of Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his law and his commands. Asa also removed the pagan shrines, as well as the incense altars, from every one of Judah's towns. So, look at this, the Bible is saying, so therefore, he did all these good things for God, and as a result, so Asa's kingdom enjoyed a period of peace. During those peaceful years, he was able to build up the fortified towns throughout Judah. No one tried to make war against him at this time, for the Lord was giving him a rest from his enemies. It's kind of hard for us to relate. This is so long ago in a culture that's very foreign to us, and we don't have kings much in the world. We certainly don't have it in Western culture. There are a few kings in the other half of the world, but they're largely ceremonial. So kings, it's just kind of hard to get our heads around that. But I want you to remember this morning that you have authority. You have influence in your life. Somewhere, maybe you think it's small, maybe it's large, but you have authority and influence in your life. You're a parent, maybe you're a grandparent, you're an uncle, you're an aunt, some of you are bosses, you're the head of your department, you own your own business and have employees, some of you are teachers, some are part of an organization, you have school friends. You have people in the church that we interact with. Clubs, sport teams, neighborhoods, all those kind of people. Somewhere you have influence. You have some authority in people's life, and it's more than you might think. The question is not how much influence, how much authority, how many people are working for you, that kind of thing. That's not the question to ask. The question to ask is, will you be faithful with the influence and authority you have been given, whether it's small compared to somebody else or large compared to somebody else? You can choose how or even if you will influence people for Jesus Christ. Or you can influence people, just kind of go along with the culture and the world and do that kind of thing. We've got a lot to learn from Asa and the other kings, both the good things they did and the bad. Asa made some very hard choices because 60 years of all this excess, turned away from God, idol worship, all that kind of thing. Think about the opposition he got from the culture. This is generation, third, fourth generation. They've been doing this, and he says, well, we're going to tear down these buildings. We're going to tear down these poles. We're not going to let you do this kind of thing anymore. Think about the opposition. You've had opposition in your life before. You want to make a change. It's for the right reasons. And somebody just opposes you, and you don't even understand why. But Asa chose to do the right thing. He chose to follow God, and he chose to lead. He chose to lead in God's way. And think about the result that we just read it. Think about the result that he had, a peaceful time, a time of building. The Bible said nobody bothered Judah for 10 years because Asa centered on God and his commands. One thing to remember, think about Asa. He could have said, well, I was raised bad, so I'm doing the bad things. But, you know, my dad taught me and my grandfather taught me bad things, and even my great-grandfather wasn't so hot. We don't get to use those excuses. If you want to do the right thing, you can't say, well, my parents didn't raise me right. My grandparents didn't raise me right. Even if they did a really bad job, we still are responsible for ourselves. It's up to you and I to make the right choices, even if you did have a bad, I'm not saying we can't acknowledge that, but if you had a bad background, we still have to choose to do the right thing, the godly thing. And there's no excuses for that. We live life God's way because it's right, not because of what you get. That's not our motive. It should never be our motive. But I can tell you, and many of you know this, you can expect blessings and times of peace when you are doing life God's way. That's not a formula. I'm not saying if you follow God really hard and read a little extra Bible, you're going to get a bunch of money in the mail. Hard things are going to come. Even if you're following God, you're on the right track, you're in the Word, you're serving, you're praying, all the things that you know to do, hard times will still come. We live in a fallen world, and you have an enemy, a very real enemy. And Asa was no different. Even though he's living the right way, he's rebuilding the nation, he's leading people toward God, not away from God like his forefathers, he's honoring God himself. Let's skip down to verse 8. We're still in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. King Asa had an army of 300,000 warriors from the tribe of Judah, armed with large shields and spears. He also had an army of 280,000 warriors from the tribe of Benjamin, armed with small shields and bows. Both armies were composed of well-trained fighting men. So he had about 580,000 soldiers. They were well-trained. They had different kinds of equipment. They complemented each other. They were in pretty good shape. Verse 9. Once an Ethiopian, it might say a Cushite or someone from Cush, once an Ethiopian named Zerah attacked Judah with an army of 1 million men. Your Bible may say thousands upon thousands upon thousands or something like that. They're translating it to a kind of rounding to a million, just to give you an idea. The point being that whichever version you're in, this army was bigger than Judah's army. So 1 million men and 300 chariots. They advanced to the town of Mersha. So Asa deployed his armies for battle in the valley north of Mersha. Then Asa cried out to the Lord his God. Listen to this prayer. O Lord, no one but you can help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you alone. It is in your name that we have come against this vast horde. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere men prevail against you. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians in the presence of Asa and the army of Judah, and the enemy fled. Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar, and so many Ethiopians fell that they were unable to rally. They were destroyed by the Lord and his army, and the army of Judah carried off a vast amount of plunder. And you'll see that the Bible made it clear that the Lord was the one who defeated the army. So you had this larger army coming against another army. And you may feel like that sometimes. Maybe it's not a million guys coming at you with shields and swords and whatever else. But you do what's right. You're going down the path. You're following Jesus. Life still gets hard sometimes. Some of you have been in school for a couple of weeks. You've probably experienced this. I've experienced this. Somebody just doesn't like you, or it happens at work or something. They just don't like you. You didn't do anything to them. They just don't like you, and they make you feel bad. They make fun of you in some way. Maybe that's happened to you even this year already at school. Somebody tries to take something from you. It doesn't belong to them. They don't take it from you. Somebody lies about you, or they lie to you. It's hard. You face some serious health issues. Some financial issues come your way. Maybe your marriage is suffering a bit. Employment, worries about employment, worry about the future. Again, it's not an army of 1 million fighting men, but it could feel like it. It could just feel overwhelming, like there's no way out of this deal. First of all, if you take inventory and you're doing the things like Asa, you're following the Lord. I'm not saying you would claim to be perfect, but you're doing the basic that you're in the Word. You're praying, you're serving, you're doing all the things. If you take an inventory and you, I'm doing the right stuff, first thing you need to know, God is not judging you. He is not punishing you for something you did or didn't do. He does expect you, when these hard times come, he expects you to keep following Jesus and not waver. Never waver. Asa and his people were faithful through the years of peace, and once that peace time started, I'm sure it was fairly easy to follow God. They were faithful during this threat, however, as well. They wanted God on their side, and they turned to him for help. They trusted God. Roughly half of the army that the enemies had. This has got to be a sure win for Zerah and the Cushites, or the Ethiopians, depending on what version you're looking at. 580,000 men, that's larger than most armies in the world today, that Asa had at his deployment. And the Ethiopians are coming with 1 million. Just to give you an idea for comparison, the U.S. military right now has about 1.3 million active service people. And if you pull reserves into that, it comes up to about 2 million. So our today, that's people all around the world in all the branches of service. Zerah had an army almost as large as active duty in the U.S. military right now. Think about Asa's prayer. Think about what he prayed. We're going to come back to it. Think about your situation. Maybe you're dealing with something, or there's this unknown. You know, it's coming your way, or you're not sure what it's going to be, or you know exactly what it is, and you're struggling with whatever it is. I want you to think about it right now. I don't mean to bring up negative things, but think about it right now. What is it? Think about that in your mind. Whatever is hard is going on. Now, I usually wait to the end of the sermon. This is not the end of the sermon, but I usually wait to the before we have some ministry time. But I want to have a little ministry time right now. And I want us, as you think of that hard thing in your life, whatever it is, that difficulty, not compared to somebody else, but whatever's bothering you, think about that. And I'd like for us all to pray Asa's prayer together. So Dean's going to bring that up for me, and we're going to pray it just in unison, like it's kind of a unison reading or whatever that's called. All right, I'll start, but the guy's got to, don't leave me hanging, okay? Oh Lord, no one but you can help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you alone. It is in your name that we have come against this vast horde. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere men prevail against you. Let God fight your battle. That's what Asa asked, and he did. He won't force you to accept his help. Jesus is a, it will never force his way into your life, but he'll come into your life if you let him. Don't try to fight these battles by yourself. Keep in mind that it still wasn't easy for Asa and the army and the whole nation of Judah. They still had to go in and fight. Asa still had to send his countrymen into battle, not knowing. He didn't know what we know when he sent them in. They might have just gotten wiped out. They didn't, but he didn't know that. So he's sending people he cares about into battle, not knowing what's going to happen. It wasn't easy. They still had to do something. A million soldiers coming at them, or whatever the exact number was. They had to trust. You have to trust, regardless of what you see around you, what somebody might be discouraging you in some way, you still trust God. You prayed just a moment ago. It's time to get out and fight whatever that's going on. You do what you can do. You trust Jesus and let him do the rest. You're not going to be able to do it all yourself, but you do need to be active. And Jesus promises to come up alongside you, go ahead of you, and take care of the battle. Asa did more good things after this battle was won. He continued to follow God in every way. And matter of fact, I think he got closer to the Lord. And he did some great things, more reforms of the country. You can read that more about that in chapter 15 of 2 Chronicles. And again, I encourage you to read 14, 15, 16. It's a fascinating story. Things are great in Judah, and things are great with Asa. Things are going along. They are enjoying God's protection. They're enjoying prosperity. Asa was king for 41 years, and it was only the last 6 years that were not so good. I don't know how long it took him to get to that point. So he had 35 years as a good king. That's better than most of the kings. 35 years, and he did such great, wonderful things for the people. The Bible doesn't tell us why Asa turned away from God, why he stopped trusting God, only that he did. So it's year 36. 35 years of good, now we're year 36. Another invasion is coming, a threat to the nation. And unfortunately, it's the northern kingdom of Israel invading, so almost friendly fire here. So this threat is coming. Asa hears about it, and he didn't pray this time. This time, he came up with a plan, a scheme. Look at chapter 16. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 1. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, King Baasha of Israel invaded Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from entering or leaving King Asa's territory in Judah. So he's cutting off supplies, he's cutting off travel, he's cutting them off, kind of box them in. Asa responded by removing the silver and gold from the treasuries of the temple and the temple of the Lord and the royal palace. He shouldn't have been doing that. This is like dipping into the church offering. This gold and silver was set aside for the purposes of God and his people. He sent it to King Ben-Hadad of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus, along with this message. Let there be a treaty between you and me, like the one between your father and my father. He's patterning himself after his father, who was a terrible king. See, I am sending you silver and gold, money. Break your treaty with King Baasha of Israel so that he'll leave me alone. He doesn't even say he'll leave the nation alone, so he'll leave me alone. He just wanted to kick back and not be bothered with these things. Asa didn't call on the Lord. After all these great years and the great things he did, I don't know if it was pride, I don't know if spiritual laziness, power gone to his head, we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but somewhere along the line, he quit trusting the Lord. And he tried to do it himself. He came up with political maneuvers and tricks and doing what his father did. After this happened, this invasion, and Asa came up with the scheme, God sends a prophet to Asa. And he warns him, and he's turn back. You gotta involve God in this. If you don't, there's going to be a problem. And he said, from now on, your nation will be at war. Peacetime is over. And Asa's response to this prophet coming to see him, telling him the right thing, speaking for God, he threw him in prison. Threw him in jail. He didn't want to hear this. That's not what I want to hear. Send that guy to jail. And the result, final 6 years of Asa's reign, war. And the Bible says that at some point, Asa even began to oppress his own people, just completely opposite of how he started out. It's very easy to repeat what Asa did in his final years as followers of Jesus. We start well. We're zealous for the Lord. We trust him in great things. Maybe even saw a miracle or something like that. Just things you didn't think would happen. You've gone on the mission trips and served somewhere. And somewhere along the line, you get spiritually lazy. You begin to take it all for granted, even your own salvation. And it doesn't happen in a day. It doesn't even happen in a week or a year. It's a slow creep, usually over several years. And we become, at times, some of us become uncaring about those that are hurting around the world. Some of us find ourselves spending more time on politics and worried about this group and that group and what they're saying than we spend in the Word of God. We become indifferent toward lost people. Maybe we say we want, everybody in the church would say, yeah, I want lost people to come to Christ. They should know Jesus, absolutely. But where are the actions to make that happen? Where are the sacrifices to make that happen? We ignore the warnings. If we got really honest, we know there's a deadness inside. And that real growing relationship we have with Jesus is pretty much dried up. It doesn't mean you're not saved. Doesn't mean, you know, God's going to take eternal life away from you. But that relationship is gone, or almost gone. And some people, I've observed this, some people live out their days like that, the rest of their life, like I kind of see an Asa's life here. They're bitter. They're at war, maybe not literal war, but sometimes at war in your own heart, your own self. But they're at war maybe in their families or church. They're uncaring. They just kind of go along. Still going to church, just going through the motions. And it's sad when you see somebody like that. I've run into several of them over the years. And I have to fight in myself with that. I have to be careful that doesn't happen to me. And I refuse. I tell myself, Diana and I have had conversations about this, that we're not going to become bitter old people complaining about all the young folks all the time. I tell me if I do, all right? Diana and I know a man, and I have to blur the details on purpose. But it's in another state. It's no one here. And back in around 1985, I think it was, that makes my math easy. So 35 years ago now. Back in the 80s, he was a farmer, a good farmer, a successful farmer. And there was some land that came up, and he was bidding on it. And another guy bid on it, and the other guy won. And this is the short version of the story, but the person I'm thinking of was very angry that this man bought the land, and he felt like he kind of came out under him and almost stole it from him. And he doesn't own the land that he wanted to own. He told me that story 3 or 4 times, like a long version of the story. And he was bitter. He was angry. He didn't speak to this man, even though they were neighbors. Bitter and sad. That's what he's become. And he's very talented. He knows the Lord, but he's bitter. I'm no prophet, but I can tell you today, you don't have to live like that. You don't have to become that. And if you have caught yourself already becoming that, you don't have to stay that way. Even if I described you, you're like, I think he's talking about me in that land story. I'm not. It's somebody else. I want to tell you, there's good news in Jesus Christ. The good news is not just for lost people. The good news is for all of us. We need to be reminded of the good news. And there's good news in Jesus Christ. And if you know you've gotten spiritually lazy, you've drifted away somehow, you know that you don't really truly care about lost people or hurting people, and you know that you're trying to do it with your old bag of tricks or your schemes or whatever it is, you don't have to stay there. Because Jesus is always, always, always ready to start with you again. Or you can keep on going the way you are. And you can get to become an old, bitter person, angry at the whole world. And sadly, that's what Asa did at some point. And it cost him 6 years of war. It likely caused some years off of his life. Let's look at just a couple of verses at the end of Asa's life. Back in chapter 16, and I'm going to read from verse 12. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa developed a serious foot disease. Yet even with the severity of his disease, he did not seek the Lord's help, but turned only to his physicians. So he died in the 41st year of his reign. He wouldn't even seek the Lord for his own foot problem. If it was that severe, it must have been painful. And he wouldn't seek the Lord. And by the way, the Bible's not teaching that it's wrong to go see doctors. You go see the doctor. You've got something going on. Go see the doctor. Just take Jesus with you to the doctor's office. Don't try to do it yourself. Don't be so bitter that you won't even call on God to help you. King Asa had 41 years of influence. Overall, 35 years. Great king. One of the few good kings. I still put him in the good category. And only those last 6 years were bad. He did have a great influence on the next king. Jehoshaphat was his son, and he became the next king. We're going to look at him next week. But Jehoshaphat was influenced by his dad, and he got the good stuff from dad. He was one of the best kings of all. You and I have influence on children in our lives, friends, other family members, neighbors, the positions we hold, and with our coworkers. Lots of influence. We need to learn from Asa. We need to learn from his life, both the good things and the bad things. We need to follow Jesus in the good times and the bad times. This morning, I'm going to put you into one of three categories, but you get to pick what category you're in. But you definitely fall in one of these three categories. First category, you have started well with God, and you have remained well with him. You're not claiming to be perfect, sinless, or anything like that, but you're still following Jesus. You haven't turned away from it. You haven't gotten spiritually lazy. So my encouragement to you is to keep following Jesus. Continue what you're doing, good times and hard times. Second category, you've started well with God, and somehow, some way, you've drifted, or you catch yourself beginning to drift. Come back to him. That's my encouragement. It's never, ever too late. Third category, you need to start with Jesus. You never made that decision to accept his salvation and to confess him as Lord. You can do that today or anytime you want. Jesus is ready to come into your life if you want him in your life. Don't try to do it yourself. This is one of my biggest struggles in life, trying to do it myself. When you catch yourself doing it, call on the name of Jesus. Listen to me, church. If you don't remember anything else from this sermon, as long as you are breathing, as long as you take another breath, it is never, ever too late with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Asa's story. I thank you for the 35 years he led the nation of Judah. And I thank you that you don't shy away from the things he did wrong, and we can learn from that as well. Lord, help us to apply this. Help each of my friends know what to do with this in their own lives. We thank you, Lord, that you were always there for us to call on you, and it's never too late. You'll never turn your back on us. Father, I pray for those that have never made that decision. I pray for those that need to come back to you or make an adjustment in their relationship with you. And I thank you for those that are faithfully serving and haven't moved off of that. So thank you today, Lord, for everything that you've done. We pray for our friends that are traveling this weekend, and we ask that you help us to live for you this week in the name of Jesus. Amen.